All right, my name is Paul Hansen, the executive pastor here at Grace Community, and we are glad that you are a part of what God is doing this day. So we're so grateful that you are here today, and welcome again. And specifically, if some of you here are now new to faith in Jesus Christ, recently you surrendered your life to Him, and you're following Him, and this is sort of kind of a new thing for you now, coming to church on a Sunday, well, we want to say especially, hey, welcome to the family. You know, and it's not going too far saying that, because the scriptures make it pretty plain. Jesus said, "Whoever is does the will of my Father, who is my, becomes basically my mother, my brother, and my sister." And so, it's not too far at all to say, "Welcome to the family." And now, there's an upswing to that, and there's a downswing to that. Though the upswing, of course, is that now you and I we're right related to a holy God. The downside to that is, well, go ahead, look to your left. And look to your right, a little nervously, yeah. Okay, the downside of that is that then we're family, you know, and because of that, you know what, tell you what, we all know you get a chance to pick your friends, baby, but you can't pick your relatives. And blood may be thicker than water, but it's also messier, okay? And so even though we're family in the blood of Jesus, sometimes we have some things we need to work out, that's okay. We're just glad that you are a part of that today. I also have the privilege of not being only with my spiritual family today, but my physical family actually is the opportunity to be here. My mom and dad are visiting us from New Hampshire. Glad to have you guys here. And isn't it great that they can be here with their crowning achievement? Isn't that wonderful? You know, I've just been thinking, I've been blessed just thinking about that all morning, you know. And if you don't have faith in Jesus yet, and yet you're here, listen, this is a great place for you to be here and a great place for you to examine the truth of what Jesus says and what the scriptures teach. Because to let you know, get a little idea of what we do and what we don't hear, you're not here today to hear my opinion. And the reason for that is because most often my opinion is going to be wrong, okay? You don't come here to hear Pastor Brooks's opinion, because most often when you hear him, you'll hear his opinion, it will be wrong. You're not here to hear Pastor Greg's opinion, because if you're here to hear Pastor Greg's opinion, most often it will be wrong. And for heaven's sake, you're not here to hear Pastor Dave's opinion, because I can tell you it will always be wrong. Okay? We're here instead to get into the scriptures and what the Word of God teaches us. So we're not here to look at opinions. We're here to see what the Word of God says. And so right now we're in the middle of a series from the book of Colossians in the New Testament. And so if you have Bibles with you, please open them up. There's also Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you. We're also going to put some of the text up on the screen today. So we're into this series, and specifically, our title today is Victory Over Rulers and Authorities. So what we need to do is the verse that we're going to get into needs a little bit of context. So we're going to back up just a bit, and we're going to go over 13, a verse that Pastor Brooks taught a couple weeks back, and Pastor Greg taught as well. And it gives us some context of where we're headed here in verse 15 today. So starting in verse 13, it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." You know, today we are talking about what is unseen. We are talking about today in terms of a topic of both the demonic and Satan. And now some of you who are gathered here today may say, "Oh, come on, listen, I thought this was an informed, educated, intelligent bunch." Tell you what, it is. And what the scriptures teach is true, and the scriptures have a lot to say about this particular topic. And so it's an important one for us to deal with. Make no mistake, the demonic and Satan is as real as you and as me. And sometimes there's a little bit of misunderstanding with this topic because we come with some preconceived notions. Some of us get the idea that Satan is just the guy who's about 8 inches tall, he wears red spandex, and he may or may not carry a red fork. Okay, and he sits on your shoulder telling you to cheat on your 1040, right? The other extreme tells us that, oh no, he's real and everything, but man, he has so much power, man, we just got to kind of tiptoe around him, right? And I'll be very clear, Satan is a very intelligent and a very powerful being, as are the demonic forces. And yet what we're going to learn today, the context of what the scriptures teach us, the context of the gospel, of God our sins paying everyone life, tells us that he disarmed these rulers and authorities, and he put them into open shame. And so we're going to get a little bit of understanding more of specifically what was accomplished when Jesus did this. And why is this important? You see, because if you lack the fundamental understanding of this, you are going to lack power in your life. And make no mistake, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings you power to accomplish his will. Power that is given to you freely that should be yours into experience. And yet oftentimes that power is truncated because we lack understanding of exactly what that is. And so today, in fact, we could be almost looking at the subtitle. It's just how could is the gospel in Jesus having total victory over rulers and authorities. And so we're going to see that how good is it? It's extremely good. We're going to see how important is this? It's extremely important. And so answer that with me. How good is this? It's. And how important is this? It's. Okay, now say it like you actually may be awake and mean it. How important is this? And how good is this? Very good. It's extremely good. It's extremely important. Because here's the deal. If you and I lack an understanding this, we can walk out from here powerless. And God desires for you to experience the power that is in the gospel. And today we're going to be looking at some of the traits that are found in the gospel. And firstly, we're going to see how it's the source of our power. And we're going to see how good is it? It's extremely good. And how important? Extremely important. You see, the reality is that we can hear sometimes lots of these things, but we can fail to appropriate them. And the core issue for us is that we need to be very careful with this good news, this good message that we've been given, that we've been entrusted. In fact, that's what the scriptures admonishes us. It says, be very careful with what you've heard and what you've been given. You know what it reminds me a little bit about? It reminds me of a guy that I heard years ago. He drove a work truck, and I believe this was for over a decade. He had this kind of common practice. At the end of his day, he would pull into the local store, and he would buy a lotto ticket. Of course, he would find, as normal, he wasn't the winner. He would discard the lotto ticket by throwing it in the back of his truck. And he just continued that practice day in, day out, day in, day out. Well, lo and behold, comes the day the guy actually wins. He's got a winning ticket in his hand. Can you imagine what would have happened had he taken that ticket and thrown it with the rest? I mean, this guy was carrying a small recycling agency around in the back of his truck, hey? And so he had something that was extremely valuable, and it was extremely important. And to put it with the worthless and the discarding things would be a terrible mistake. He'd have to have gone through every single one of them. And actually, this is where the analogy breaks down a little bit. As the story goes, he actually did go through every single one of those. And he found out, I think, from the winning ticket to all the tickets that he bought over the years, it was almost a wash, okay? Almost a wash. So that is a lesson in terms of far as why you should not play the lottery, much more than a lesson in terms of far as the implications of what it means to have the power of the gospel. Because you see, in the gospel, God our sins paying everyone life, we don't only just have a winning ticket. We've got the winning ticket with the jackpot Mega Millions bonus on the side, okay? We've got it all. And so we've got to be very careful about what we have heard, because what we have is extremely important, and it's extremely valuable, and it's the source of power for our life. It's not only valuable, there's also a bit of an urgency to our appropriating this, you see? Life's going by. We only got one shot here for what God has for us, and we don't want to miss the power that's available to us in this life, because it can be an easy thing to do. It's an easy thing to miss. In fact, it reminds me of a recent astrological event that's going on right now. What's going on right now in terms of the stars, something that's fairly unique, only happens every 10, 20 years. It's actually called a lunar tetrad. Who's familiar with this? Raise your hand. A few of you. Let me inform you. Okay. Lunar tetrad is this. It is a lunar eclipse that happens, full eclipse, completely visible from most parts of the Earth, happens four times in 1 year. Okay. So it usually ends up happening cycle-wise. Everything God designed, designs as he should. So it runs like a clock, about 10, 20 years is when it happens. And so this recent one, the first of the four, happened just a few weeks ago. And I thought, man, this is cool. This is something I don't think is to be missed. So I was excited about it. You know, I was checking out the weather, and the weather was going to be totally clear. So I was like, great. You know, I'll go ahead, I'll set the alarm. So I set the alarm. And, of course, this was going to be happening in the middle of the night, so you had to sacrifice a bit, get up for it. Alarm went off and went out to see the eclipse. And I realized I set the alarm too late. Okay? So I was on the other side of the eclipse. And I'm here to tell you, the other side of the eclipse looks just like before it actually happens. All right? You got this big yellow ball that's really bright. All right? And the worst decision on this is that not only I went to do it, but I woke my wife up to come with me, okay? So when you miss a lunar eclipse, it pretty much looks exactly like the moon normally looks like, and it's bright and shiny, and it's not worth getting up and losing a few hours of sleep for. And so same thing. This is so valuable in terms of what we're talking about, and there's such urgency to it, we don't want you to miss it. You don't want to miss it because God has power that's available to you. And this power is available to you as you understand the traits of the gospel that he's given you. God, our sins, paying every one life. So let's get into this text this morning. First, let me open us in prayer and that God would give us the understanding to what we need. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We ask your blessing on this time. We pray that you would give us open hearts. You would help us to understand what your word teaches. I ask, God, that you would give me clarity. And I ask, Lord, that your church would really take hold of the things that you teach, that, Lord, we might indeed appropriate the power that you have given us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that it is, firstly, we're going to see a source of power, and we ask your blessing, and we pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So the first trait we see, indeed, the gospel is the source of power. Now, here's the question, though. What do we mean by that? I mean, really, what do we mean by that? In fact, what we're looking at in verse 15, it says this, and having disarmed the powers and authorities. Jesus having disarmed the powers and authorities. You know, I had the incredible privilege of coming to Christ at a young age, and so actually I grew up going to church, and I grew up as my parents took me and to a church that preached the gospel message, and so even now they remain some of the heroes in the faith to me. And yet from a young boy, when I went to this particular church, it was a more of a traditional church, and yet there was a hymn that was sung. Fear not, I'm not going to sing it for you. There was a hymn that was sung, though, and here are the lyrics to that particular hymn. It went something like this. It said, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. What do we mean by that? And does that square with Scripture? Now, for those of you who know your Bible, or at least you're starting to read it, you start to know that, yeah, actually the Bible has a lot to say about this. In fact, you think of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for all who believe. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 12, says, greater things than this will you do because I go to the Father. So when we talk about power, we assume a level of, well, power, right? Or of strength. Or are we getting that sideways? I mean, maybe is it not really to be understood as that kind of power? Like, yeah, there's power, but this is sort of churchy type power, right? Is that what we're saying? How many of you think that it's over the top? Are we wrong in expecting power? Raise your hand if you think we're wrong in expecting power. How many of you think that we're right, that we should expect some power? How many think we're right? How many of you are tired of being tricked by questions from Grace Community pastors? Raise your hand, and you don't want to look dumb anymore. Great. That's good to be honest. That's good. There's healing and honesty. Super. Well, let's go ahead and see what the scriptures teach. Let's go back to the Bible. I told you we weren't here to hear my opinion, and well, we're not. So the scripture seems to have much to teach, and that we shouldn't necessarily not expect power. And sometimes the sad thing is that it's sort of like, think of it, sometimes Diet Mountain Dew caffeine-free. You know what I'm saying? Like, first of all, what wicked person ever thought up this soft drink? It's Mountain Dew. If you take out the caffeine and you take out the sugar, what good is it, right? I mean, come on. Mountain Dew, caffeine-free diet? Is that the type of power that we're talking about? Well, it's not really power. It's sort of church power, you know? Diet and caffeine-free and pretty useless, right? I mean, Mountain Dew is to be used for junior high lock-ins where you just, you know, you give the kids like 8 liters a piece of this thing and just watch them bounce off the walls, you know, and you bring them back home, right? So, diet Mountain Dew. So there's no purpose to that sort of thing. There's no purpose to caffeine-free diet Mountain Dew. And yet sometimes, if we're honest, those of us who've been around the church for a while, as we talk about this issue of power, think, that's sort of what we're talking about. You know, it's the kind of the diet caffeine-free version of power, not real power. Well, really. Because if we look back to the scriptures, and we're not going to be swayed by man's opinion, the scriptures give a different indication. Going back, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, Pastor Dave read part of this from this book this morning as he opened the service. In chapter 1, verse 19, it says and talks of the immeasurable greatness of his, what's that word? Power toward us who believe. That's from the Greek word dunamos. It is great power. It's sort of at least representative of the type of power that shook maybe a number of you out of your beds last night. Okay, as that thunder rolled through with power through Johnson County, right? So there's power. The idea is where we get our word, that dunamos word, it's where we get our word ultimately dynamite from. Explosive power. You don't show up at a shop and say, yeah, I'm looking for light dynamite, right? Okay, yeah. Right, caffeine-free diet, that's what I'm taking. Yeah, that's a fuse, right? We're actually talking about the true power and that there is power that is available to us. You know, Grace Community, we have two campuses now. We have downtown, we have North Liberty, and the church. The church meets all over the area here, but often I'm going out one of these doors, and at this particular campus, there is a little alarm panel that's on the side to many of the exits, and maybe you'll notice it on your way out today if you haven't noticed in the past. And it gives an indication of what's going on. And often it will read this. It will say, the church is ready. And often I'll look back and say, you mock me. You mock me. Because I'm not sure if we're really ready. Because I don't think we can really be ready till we have an understanding of the power in the gospel. We have an understanding of the power of the gospel, which is great and immense. So what does it mean when the church, or when we who claim to be the church, don't see that power of the gospel at work in our life? Not that explosive power. What does that mean? Well, I'm here to speak honestly to you. And I'll tell you, it really means one of two things. Firstly, it means you may not have it. You may not have it. All right? I'm being honest as we deal with this because this is an important issue. You may not have it. Or secondly, you may have it, but you don't really understand how to appropriate it. And you don't understand all the implications that really God has given you. And today, we're going to see these three traits of the gospel of why you must appropriate this. And the first thing that we're going to see, what we have to do in order to appropriate this well, we're going to see what it means to look in a testing of our faith. You know, when I had the opportunity this past many years, my wife and I have been married now 21 years, this coming June. And in these 21 years, I've had the privilege and the opportunity to teach no less than 3 young women how to drive a standard car. Okay? Tell you what, if you don't think you need the power of the gospel in your life, you teach a young woman to drive a standard, and you know you need this, okay? And these three young women, two of them have been my wife's younger sisters before they're married, taught them, and then most recently, my daughter, Molly. And tell you what, all of them, got to tell you, are actually incredibly good drivers right now, and I'll put them up against most guys I see driving, okay? So they actually have done quite well. And yet when you teach anyone how to drive a standard with the clutch, with the shift, right, often you end up with a little bit of issues on the front end as you're teaching them. And the most common complaint will be, I just don't feel like I have any power in this car. And you just need to just lovingly answer and say, yeah, it's true, sweetie. But that's because you're in fifth gear going up a hill driving 25 miles an hour, okay? You need to shift. You need to shift if you want to have the power that's available to you. You see, and that's just true for us. You have power that's available to you, but you may need to shift. You have power that's available to you, but you may need to shift. You may need to shift your heart into a posture of truly placing faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you maybe have known about this. You've known the facts about this, but you've never done this. Others of you may need to shift your mind a bit, all right, where you shift your thinking. We're told not to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So you may need to shift in order to do that. And so to do that well, we need to test our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 puts it this way. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Power. Power to do what? Well, to start off, power that's to take out a heart of stone and to give you a heart of flesh. And when does it begin? Well, this begins when we actually repent. Repent, such a funny word. Oftentimes people kind of get hung up on that word. What exactly does it mean to repent anyways? What does that mean? Well, let's talk about what it's not. It's not simply just a bad feeling or being really sorry in a religious sort of way. All right? That's not repentance. It's not just simply having, man, regret about something. In fact, the Bible makes distinction with this. It talks about that being worldly sorrow, when it's just simply regret, like, oh man, I really screwed up my life good. Yeah, you did, didn't you? That's worldly sorrow, which brings death, according to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. And so to confuse this type of sorrow for genuine biblical repentance and sorrow is very, very dangerous. A good friend of mine years ago, his daughter got married, and she had only been married about 6 to 8 months, and then she was having another friend that was about to get married. And so as gals will usually do, they wanted to throw a bridal shower for this other gal who's going to be getting married, and so they did so. And now I never go to bridal showers, okay, obviously, but I'm told they play all sorts of little games, and on this particular time they played this game where they were needed to give some advice to the young bride, okay, who was going to be getting married. And so, in other words, they'd have to kind of lean back on their experience and give some advice and kind of explain why. And so my friend's daughter explained to this young bride-to-be, she said, one of the best pieces of advice that I can give you, she said, one of the best pieces of advice that I can give you is that you always need to be the first person to say, I'm sorry. And she said, now I have a little story to tell you about that. And so she proceeded to tell a very long, drawn-out tale of how her husband of just 6 months, they had been odd over one particular situation, and odds for months and months and months, had left really no resolution to it, and only till recently. And she said, until recently, though, I've just gone to my husband, and I said to him, sweetie, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it my way. And that is not repentance, okay? That is not godly sorrow. It's highly manipulative, but it's not godly sorrow or genuine repentance. So what is repentance? And if we're going to have an understanding of how to really test our faith, that we might really appropriate the source of the power of the gospel in our life, well, we need to take a look at a few things. Because you got to understand, the early Puritans saw how dangerous this was. They even had a little saying about it. They said, repentance damneth more than sin. What do they mean by that? When you have a misunderstanding of what genuine repentance is, in other words, you're just sorry enough to kind of, well, I'm going to go to church on Sunday and fill my time and therefore make God pleased with me. That's where they say, you know what, you have like a flavor of what it means to follow the Lord, but you're not following him. And so that puts you in a precarious situation. And so repentance damneth more than sin. And contrast, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1 verse 15 puts it this way. It says, repent and believe the gospel. And repent in this understanding is that we are to change our mind. We are to turn from sin and turn instead to God. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 30 says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Sometimes we don't quite understand just what is truly at stake here, and of how subtle and of what great poison sin truly is. Repentance is ultimately God's gift to us, that we might turn and experience life the way he intended it to, that starts now and lasts forever. And repentance, true repentance, is actually progressive in nature. What do I mean by that? In other words, there is a starting point, but you see, if the turn is genuine, it's something that actually continues. It's something that actually continues. Recently, I acquired my motorcycle license, and in process, Pastor Simpson was encouraging me quite a bit. He said, you know, I'm so glad you're getting that donor license, that organ donor license, you know. He's like, I appreciate the encouragement, brother. And yet in the process, there's some very valuable things that I think were learned in doing so, and there were some helpful reminders as you're driving your cycle that I think actually carries over to this idea and helping us to truly clarify what genuine repentance looks like. So they have this little acronym. It begins with the word C. And the idea here is you want to see, wow, you want to be visible to what's going on around you. And ultimately, that's what we're asking for. When we repent and come to God, we want the blinders taken off our life. And you see, only Jesus in the physical realm was actually able to heal the blind and make them see. Only Jesus in the spiritual realm heals the blindness of our hearts and makes us able to see. The scriptures are pretty plain about this. It says, no one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. So apart from God's working in my life, I'm never really going to see. And that's why it's important for us to be praying for folks around us who have not yet known Jesus, that they might see. And this little acronym starts with the first term, search. Now, in the physical realm, the idea here is that you're searching the area around you. You're identifying potential obstacles that could impede your progress on your cycle. And for us, what we're talking about in terms of searching is the idea is that we will search after the Lord and seek for him as if he is hidden treasure. Wisdom itself is representation of God, is that treasure. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like treasure buried in a field. And a man, when he discovered it, in his joy, sold all he had, went and acquired that field so he could get that treasure. This is the type of search that we're talking about, that you position yourself to follow hard after the Lord, saying, Lord, you are worthy, not just simply of a little bit of my attention on a Sunday morning. No. You are attention and command of my very life. I need to know what you have to say and what you speak into my life. So when we search for that as hidden treasure, ultimately repentance is really given to us as a gift. Jeremiah chapter 31, actually verse 19 says, after I turned, I repented. You see, as I begin then to make that turn, it's God who then gives me the ability in which to follow hard after him. It is something granted to me as a very gift. my eyes would see Jesus, and Jesus then has to open those eyes of the blind. The E stands for evaluate. The understanding of that you need to evaluate in the physical realm, then what exactly are you seeing? What are the obstacles up in front of you so that you are ready and prepared to take action? In the spiritual realm, and helping us to understand what genuine repentance looks like, we need to evaluate, is the good news still good news to me today? God, our sins, paying everyone life. Is that good news to me today, or is it just something in my rearview mirror that I thought about once? Then I checked a white card over. It said, yeah, I'm interested in this. Or is today it evident in I evaluate my life that, Lord, I'm following hard after you because you're worthy of everything. And so in that sense, repentance involves both heart and life. And it culminates in a new practice. Psalm 119, verse 32 says, I run in the paths of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Or another translation says, I run in the paths of your commands when you enlarge my heart. Again, understanding that repentance is a gift, but it culminates then in both the heart and life and into a new practice. And finally, you need to execute. Based on what you see in terms of the obstacles in front of you, you have a plan. You put it into motion. You do something differently based on what you've evaluated. And that's what we're saying here in terms of what genuine repentance looks like. It's not sinless perfection. Hear me. I'm not saying that. If you're hearing that, you're mishearing me. We missed that boat a long time ago. You and me both. The only one who was ever sinless is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because Jesus was sinless and he died in our stead that we have a Savior at all. So we're not talking sinless perfection, but what we are talking about is that ultimately repentance moves us from sin to God. You see, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 puts it this way. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You hear that? That is a different type of a relationship to sin. Not saying that we don't all sin. We do. We will. That's why we need Jesus. But what's your relationship to that? Do you spurn that idea in your heart and mind, or do you embrace it and dive headlong into it? There is a difference between those two things. And so ultimately, to see the truth, repentance in that respect, is a total gift from God to you. And that should actually give you great assurance of God's at work in your life. It happens as I admit my weakness and only accept what God can do in the power of the Lord. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who knew not sin to become sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God. So listen, this is a critical part in our understanding the power of the Lord in our lives in order to appropriate. So we start on this base, because if we don't start on this base, we miss much. So moving on, the second trait that we want to look at. The first trait that we saw, indeed, that the gospel is the source of power. And the second trait we see is that the gospel is complete in power. The first time helps us to test our faith, all right? And this next thing helps us to fortify our faith, having chosen to follow Jesus. And according to this particular verse that we're on today, verse 15, it says, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them. Of who? The powers of darkness? Of Satan? Of the demonic? In fact, Jesus, before his crucifixion, said, now is the prince of this world driven out. See, a divine transaction happened on the cross that we may not see, but we must understand had all to do with a very real idea of authority. And Jesus, in our stead, broke the authority that sin and death had over us. And we may now have that power appropriated to our life. The imagery that's employed here, where it says, he made a public spectacle of them, the idea is of a conquering general that has just gone through with a great military campaign. And once he's finished that campaign, he's taken the prisoners and he's leading them now through the city literally stripped and beaten and humiliated. They are completely defeated. They're not partially defeated. They're not semi-defeated. They are completely defeated. And this is the type of authority that we're talking about that Jesus exercised over Satan and the devil through the cross. And so this is a complete and absolute victory. But understand this, even though it's a complete and absolute victory, he, Satan, is defeated, but he's not done. You see, this age of opportunity, this age of opportunity brings urgency in the battle for you and for others, what we were talking about before. The age of opportunity is now to lay down our weapons and become followers of Jesus Christ. It is a season of grace, a time where we can respond to the message of the gospel. And those who have not yet heard can be told and respond to the message of the gospel, that they might be rightly related to God. Yet in that time, Satan, although completely defeated, the war is done, will still battle. So make no mistake, there still will be seasons of darkness. The enemy will still attack. And we need to know, as believers in Jesus Christ, how the gospel being complete in power, that should affect our lives and our understanding when those seasons come. Because they will come. Satan and the demonic are defeated, but the battle's not over. The war is, but the battle of day to day is not yet done. And so we need to know the implications of what that means. We don't have time today to get into all this, but I'm going to offer you just a few things. Firstly, from Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us, "For the battle we wage is not of flesh and blood." That Satan in 2 Peter is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Listen, this isn't a story. This isn't pretense. This is a very real spiritual dynamic I'm describing to you. Say, is this just some sort of colorful imagery? No. This, please allow the power understanding to sink in that this is real power we're talking about, and this is real warfare that we are describing that's happening in the unseen realm around us all the time. Please understand, Satan hates you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are flouting in his face his ultimate destruction and his defeat. If you have not yet placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you are still his sworn enemy because you are made in the image of God. He hates you. And understand this, he is out to ruin you. To ruin you, your life, your marriage, and all those that you care about. He is a thief, and he is a liar, and he was a murderer from the beginning. And the scriptures make it very plain that his target is you. And so of what we are talking about today has grave consequence. You need to understand how to engage in something, though we do not see, has profound reaction and profound difference to what is going on in the day-to-day. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. If you actually were to look in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel has a description. It helps us sometimes what the scriptures do for us. It opens up the curtain a little bit for us to see what's on the other side so we can have a better understanding of the unseen realm and how it's working. And Daniel was a man who was fully committed to the Lord, looking for the coming and redemption Messiah, and was one who was God's, and it was part of his people. And Daniel, the scriptures say that he was consistently timing in prayer, and on one particular time when he had been laboring over a season in prayer of something very weighty on his heart, for 21 days straight, it seemed no answer came. And then 3 weeks later, God gave, in this particular instance, the opportunity where the actual angel that came was seen physically before Daniel. And it did that for Daniel's benefit and for ours, for us to understand how this works. And he gave this explanation. He said, "Daniel, most favored of the Lord, your answer was granted the immediate moment that you asked. And yet for 3 weeks, I have battled in the unseen on my way in which to deliver this message to you." So how does that all work? We don't know. But is it real? Absolutely. And so that's where there is great consequence between what we see and what we don't see. You know, and so for us, what does that mean? Well, first of all, we should expect opposition. We should expect opposition. It's a battle we're talking about, okay? So we should expect opposition. This isn't just some playful imagery. And so I often have seen many times when some of the more fruitful things that are happening in people's lives, in other words, they're coming to Jesus. We're seeing people, lives who families are placing their faith and their trust in Christ, and all around, weird things start happening. Not weird things like you might see in The Exorcist. Weird things that you see instead, that like all of a sudden there seems to be a lot of conflict between God's people here. A lot of just things that don't make sense. Or I remember one time in particular, there was a time that I had in a far-off place, was getting a chance to share the gospel message with some pastors and talking through the implications of ministry with them there. And at that very time, when that was going on, in that time zone, far off, there was all of a sudden, my little girls at the time had extremely high fevers that were just going off the charts. Coincidence? Maybe. Maybe not. Because there are things that are happening in the unseen that we don't always understand. And so we need to expect opposition. In that, how do we battle them? Well, listen, if it's the demonic, or if it's just the fact that you are a fleshly, fallen sinner, you got to battle in the same way, because the solution is the same. First of all, you need to know your weapons. You need to know your weapons. Ephesians chapter 6 unpacks more of this. But first of all, you need to wear your armor. You need to wear your armor. Don't go into battle naked. And what is that armor all about? Well, there's a few key pieces that are very important. One talks about the helmet of salvation you put on to protect your head, okay? So, it's true in battle for me recently with my motorcycle acquisition. It's true to keep my brains inside the helmet, all right? Yeah, it's important. It protects the head. It keeps you safe. You need to have your feet shod with the gospel of peace so that you're ready and that you're prepared. You need to make sure you have the body armor on of God's righteousness, which is available for you through the cross of Jesus Christ. All of these are provisions given to you through Jesus' death and resurrection. And this is your armor that you've got to wear and have that appropriated to your life. Secondly, you need to take up the shield of faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith by which you might extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And make no mistake, the evil one will shoot the darts at you. He'll say, you're not good enough. He'll say, you will never find your way out of this particular mess, ever. This marriage is not going to improve. These children will always be impossible. This reconciliation will never happen. These people will never respond to the gospel, ever. And he'll shoot dart after dart after dart, and what are you going to do about it? The scriptures say, take up the shield of faith by which you might extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take it up. Thirdly, draw the sword. Draw the sword, which is the word of God, and it's the Spirit. You need to know how to use the scriptures and how they appropriate to your situation that you might be effective in the battle, both defensively and offensively. Both are absolutely critical. And finally, it says to pray strategically. Keep praying for the saints. Do you know that? If you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You don't need to wait until the Vatican releases some sort of notice that you become a saint. It doesn't work that way, according to the Bible. You become a saint when you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, because the righteousness now that was all Jesus's is given, in fact, to you, and it's all yours. And so we're to keep praying for one another. And even as I go through today, I go throughout my day, I see people I know. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for you. Different people that I see as I'm even talking now, I'm praying for you that you might turn to the Lord, that you might appropriate this better in your life, that you might stand firm for the gospel, that Jesus might receive the glory. That's what we do when we're family of God, you see. Keep praying for all the saints. You see, heaven is for real, not because it's in the theaters and because Colton tells you. because the Bible tells you it's true, all right? That's why it's real. The demonic, the angels, it's real because the Bible tells you it's real. And the power of God, it's real. And you need to appropriate it to your life that you might use it well. You see, we're going to face opposition. That's a fact. And yet, as we face that opposition, we need to see it through the lens of victory. Another account in the scriptures where the veil was lifted for us a little bit talks about where the servant of the Lord named Elisha was surrounded. And he was surrounded by an enemy king who was planning on taking him captive. And the fellow servant that was with Elisha was just wigged out of his mind. And Elisha just prayed and said, "Lord God, open the eyes of my servant here that he might see what you're doing. For greater are the ones who are with us than who are with them." And at those moments, in that special moment that God allowed, that servant's eyes were open and he saw the angels of God surrounding that other smaller army by much greater measure. And that's what we have available and accessible to us. We don't always see it, but sometimes God lifts the veil. My wife's sister, Laura, I told you about her earlier. I taught her to drive. Well, some years after that, she had an accident. Now, she wasn't driving at the time, okay? So it really had nothing to do with my teaching on this one. She was actually a passenger, okay? She was a passenger in a car. And they were driving along up in roads in rural northern Michigan. And this was before she was married and she was with another young gal. And they definitely were going way too fast. And they were traveling down a straightaway of a hard surface road, which then changed over to gravel. Okay, and they had been traveling maybe a clip, they estimate about 75 or so when they went from the hard surface to the gravel. And experienced drivers, you know what's about to happen next. You do that, you're going to lose control quick, which they did. So they went from 75 to a dead stop as they hit a tree, all right? And my wife's sister, she did have a seatbelt on, but she had actually taken the shoulder harness off and put it around her like this. So her face went up through the windshield and then back out again. So she was all torn up, extremely bad. And The girl who was driving the car, she wasn't injured as badly, so she was actually able to get out, and she tried to start going down the road for help. My wife's sister, Laura, was completely unconscious, and she came to, and she saw what had happened. She had enough cognizance to realize that she had had an accident. The driver was gone, though, and so she opened her car door and started to get out. And immediately, there was a fellow in blue jeans, kind of overalls, cap with messy hair, looking at her, and he said to her, "Laura, you need to sit down." And she was dazed and confused, and so she just cooperated, and she asked him, she said, what time is it? And he told her the time, and she looked up, and she saw his eyes, and she just remembered thinking, it's the kindest eyes I feel like I've ever seen. And so she stayed in the car, and she didn't get up, and then she passed out again, and the next thing she knows, some paramedics had been getting her, she passed out again, and then she was out till she came through back at the hospital again. This little girl had a lot of serious injuries from this crash. God brought her all through it, but it was pretty bad in that time. And days down the road later, because she was such a young one, the paramedics decided they wanted to just come by and drop and see how she was doing. So they came by her room and said, "Hey, well, it looks like you're doing better, Laura. We're so glad." And she was thanking them, just appreciating that they came and their service. And then she said, "But can you tell me, I'd like to thank that farmer, too, that was there, that helped me, that told me to stay and helped me sit back down." And the paramedics were just a little bit confused. They said, "Sorry, what are you talking about?" They said, "Well, you know, before you guys got there, there was that farmer that was there, and he helped me. He told me to sit down. He told me what time it was, and I would like to get in contact with him if I can." And the two paramedics sort of looked at each other and just sort of, were kind of worried by this and wanting to get out of the situation as quickly as they could. And they said, "Sweetheart, where you were is completely desolate. There's no one out there. We were the first to arrive on the scene." You see. So what was that all about? Is it one of God's angels that has been sent, as the scriptures say, that he ministers to the saints? I believe probably it was. We don't always see it, but we got to understand that it is real. And because of that, we need to make sure that our faith is fortified well as we look to the gospel as complete in power, that God is complete in power for us. As we finish up here, let's look at the last trait, trait three, which says the gospel is wielded to experience power. And so by that, what we're talking about, we've tested our faith, we've fortified our faith, we want to live out our faith. You know, and for many of us, what that means is you got to stop asking Jesus into your heart, okay? Let me unpack that, what I mean a little bit more. There is definitely things that can be helpful in understanding what it is that makes us wrong with God, our sin, and how to get right. But once we've made that decision, we do not rely on a special tract or a certain prayer that somehow appeases God as if it's some sort of magical mantra, all right? Confession of our sin in dependence on Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross by means of the Holy Spirit, now that's what makes us right with Him. You see, oftentimes we feel like, oh, Lord, to be able to face all these situations and difficult circumstances and attacks from the enemy and all these things that's happening, God, I need more faith. And God says, no, you don't. No, actually, you really don't. Because you know what? Jesus' disciples said the very same thing. He said, Lord, increase our faith. And you know what Jesus said? Nope, not going to do it because you don't need to. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and I imagine he might have picked it out right where they had been walking at the time and showed him this little seed. He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it's enough. You don't need more faith. You need to use the faith you've been given in the resurrected Savior. That's what you need to do. You see, you're going to get wounded. There's going to be attacks, but you've got to come back to the core. And the core here, as we close in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, tells us what it is. Jesus, by triumphing over them in Him, or other translations note it, by the cross. You see, this is ultimately how we have victory in the Lord. My wife, she loves crosses. In fact, recently I was able to acquire this one cross she just loves wearing, and she really enjoys it. But why don't you think about this for a minute? How many people that you know actually, they may not wear crosses, but they wear electric chairs? How many people you know wear a little gas chamber around their neck? How many people you know have like a little lethal injection needle? Tell you what, if you have any friends that wear those, you need new friends for sure, okay? But the point is, the cross has itself been transformed from an instrument of torture to an instrument of glory. It in itself has a new nature because what Jesus did on it. The cross was devised by the Romans as to be one of the most diabolical, wicked ways of killing a person. They were literally asphyxiated on that cross while simultaneously having the most pain possible. And yet what we see in the cross itself today, it's an image of glory. Why? Because the perfect one died and resurrected on that cross. It has a new nature. You have a new nature if you've placed your faith and your trust in Him. And here is what's so consequential. There's great folly of not coming back to that core, not understanding and not appropriating that your victory is already settled because of Jesus Christ. If you don't come back to that core issue, you're going to forever be ready to give Satan back ground that's been freely given to you. In fact, John Calvin put it this way. He said, "For if our liberty is the spoil which Christ has rescued from the devil, what do others who would bring us back into bondage but restore to Satan the spoils which has been stripped bare?" And so yet sometimes we find that we need help. We find ourselves in difficult situations. And so I want to quickly, as we close, go through some steps that we can keep walking in liberty. Firstly, know this. We can give footholds to the devil. In fact, the scripture is plain on this. And yet when we do, what we need to do is repent and renew. You see, we need to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Once we realize that we've been down the wrong path, we say, Lord, I've been down the wrong path. I need this changed. I believe what you say. I believe what your scriptures teach, and I want to walk down that road instead. Secondly, we need to renounce and destroy works of the devil. For some of us, that may be patterns, practices, or even relationships. If those relationships are of the caliber where they are constantly pulling you back instead of you becoming an influence on them, it might be time to adjust some things. If there's patterns or practices in your life which depend not on really what the Word of God says, but how you feel about the situation, then you might want to consider seeing that done away with in your life. Finally, you need to rest in Christ. You need to resist the devil. And you need to rely on fellow believers. You see, James chapter 4, verse 7 gives this precious promise. It says, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So make no mistake, there is warfare. There is open warfare that we are still in. And yet the gospel is your source of power. It is complete in power, and it should be wielded for power in your life. You got to come back to that fundamental. So how good is this? Man, this is very good. How important is this? This is very important. This is everything. And the reality is that you can experience the power of the gospel as you test your faith, see that it's genuine. Look to him as the source. You fortify that faith. You see that the gospel is complete, and you live out your faith unapologetically. And as you do that, you will be wielding the gospel and experiencing power in your life. It is your God-given right, and that is much to rejoice over. Praise band, please come up as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that your power is perfect and made perfect in our weakness. We thank you that indeed you are the source of our power. Lord, that you indeed, Father, help us, that you know that we can be complete in that power, and you help us to wield it. So we pray that we would do so. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask. And all God's people said,